So here's where we are. We've been studying for the past year. We've actually been in the book of Matthew. And believe it or not, we've made it all the way to chapter 6. For those of you that are newer, you're probably thinking, wow, you're really slow at this deal. But no, we've been kind of skipping around the book of Matthew, kind of telling the story of Jesus in a topical way, but looking at the same gospel. And right now we're in Jesus' longest recorded teaching that we have in the New Testament called the Sermon on the Mount. And we finished up chapter 5 last week, and we're starting chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, Jesus showed us what this kingdom of God really looks like, what it's really all about, what this kingdom among us, what the good life is really meant to be, like what a truly good person looks like. In chapter 5, that's what he's pointing towards. And in chapter 6, Jesus is going to show us the two main things that hinder or block our participation in God's kingdom. The two main things that kind of block a life that's constantly interactive with God, where we can constantly experience his presence. And here's what the two things are. It's like, what do you call it when you're going to tell the end of the movie before the movie happens? Spoiler alert. Spoiler alert right here. Chapter 6, spoiler alert. Here's the deal. It's, first of all, the desire to have others' approval. It's like living for the approval of others. And secondly, it's the desire to provide security for ourselves that really only God can provide, but we try to provide that through material stuff. Like, if we allow it, these two desires kind of put us outside the range of God's will. They take our will and God's will and kind of separate them, if you will. Think about with me for a moment. Like, the desire for others' approval and the desire to be our security, to provide our own security for ourselves, actually put us outside of God's kingdom. Those two things run amok, right? That's what this passage today addresses. That's what we're going to be looking at in chapter 6. Now, the kingdom of God, think about it this way, as Jesus describes it, is the range of God's effective will. It's where God's will is done. It's where what God wants done, the king, it's where his kingdom is. It's where he gets to call the shots. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth, just like it is in heaven, in our lives right here, right now, just like it is where you live, where you are. That's what we're praying in there. So we're saying, God, let your will be done in my life, in every area of my life, just like your will is done with you. That's what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. That's why we say the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. So that when our focus is on getting others' approval, or when our focus is on being our source of security, our will is separating from God's will. We're saying, I want to do it my way rather than your way. So today what we're going to talk about is the first of those two things. We're going to talk about that kind of over-desire for other people's approval, which is the root cause of hypocrisy. When you talk to folks who are not followers of Jesus throughout the last couple thousand years, when you hear kind of their main objection to Christianity, like one of the main objections that people have is that Christians tend not to live up to what they profess to believe, that they tend not to do the things that they say that they believe, the things that Christ taught. And I think all of us are on one side, repulsed by hypocrisy, but I've never met a human who's not naturally driven towards hypocrisy at the same time. And when we read the Gospels, the number one thing that Jesus spoke out against, more than anything else, the thing that Jesus spoke out against more than anything else was not sexual sin, it wasn't homosexuality, it wasn't adultery, it wasn't stealing or lying or many of the other things we focus on today. It was the sin of hypocrisy. Over and over again, that's the thing he speaks about. Hypocrisy basically is pretending to be something you're not. It's pretending to be better than you are. It's lying about yourself. It's wearing a mask. It's playing a game of deception. And the troubling truth about hypocrisy is it seeps into every single one of us. Like every single one of us, this is a deal. And the way you know it's a deal is this. Like all of us would love to appear better in other people's eyes, that they would see us better. And here's like the test, the way you know it's a deal. If somebody thinks worse about you than you are, you get frustrated and you get mad about it, right? It's like, wait a minute, I'm not that bad. But when somebody thinks better about you than you are, we almost never get offended. Right? They think better about me than I am. Well, yeah. Right? That's one of the ways you know that that seeps into everything about us. Like, we get really upset when somebody's deceived about our badness. When they're deceived about our goodness, nobody gets upset about that. So in this passage, actually, Jesus gives us, right at the beginning of chapter 6, kind of the root core of hypocrisy and, like, how to cure that. Like, how to actually go a different direction. So you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Let's look at that together. There's a Bible on the rack of the chair right there in front of you. You can access it on your phone. YouVersion is a great app if you've never used that, where you can read many different versions of the Bible all in one app. It's a great one. It's free. Let me pray, and then I'm going to read starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you extend to us, the mercy that you extend to us by actually talking about real life issues like this. And I just thank you that the scriptures are actually applicable to us today. It's not just an ancient book, but we can actually learn about our lives today. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come shine your spotlight in our lives? Not to condemn, but to correct, to love, to actually help us become more healthy. Would you shine your light into our lives today? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is what it's recorded that Jesus said. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Skip down to verse 16. He's going to address one more issue in the same exact way. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. One of the things Jesus is talking about is what drives us. He's talking about our motives, what motivates us. He's saying that it's not enough that you have the right behavior if you have the wrong motives for that behavior. And our broken motivation for living rightly is often either fear or pride. Like, that's a broken motivation for doing the right thing. Think about the way that we teach obedience to our kids. Those of you that are parents, just think about some of what naturally comes out of our mouths as we're trying to teach our kids to obey. Sometimes it's based on fear. You shouldn't lie because liars go to jail. Like, you're getting trouble if you lie. Don't lie. Like, you'll never get good grades if you're caught cheating. Like, don't cheat. It's going to just destroy your life. Or people won't like you. Or God will be upset with you. It's based on fear. Or it could be based on pride. If you lie, you're going to be like those other terrible people who are in jail. Right? Don't lie because you're going to be like those terrible people. They're liars. You're better than that. It's often based off of either pride or fear. And the problem with that is it actually strengthens the sin in my life. It actually fuels the sin. I better behave so that God will accept me. I better behave so that God will accept me. That's self-centeredness, right? God accepts me on the basis of what Jesus did, not on what I do. And so it's totally a wrong way to look at it. Or I'd better behave so I could be better than other people. That's self-righteousness. Like, I'm trying to be better than other people. God accepts me on the basis of what Jesus did, not how much better than other people I am. And so our motivation for the kingdom, our motivation for following Jesus, our motivation is completely different. It's rooted in an embrace of the gospel. We want to embrace the gospel. That's our motivation. See, when I not only have this intellectual knowledge that Jesus died on the cross for me, but I experience that truth, well, that takes it to a whole different place. When I feel what it means that the Son of God hung on the cross for me, my heart is no longer structured around fear and pride. It's no longer fear and pride that's kind of the foundation of everything that I'm doing. And so as I experience the cross, my pride is melted. I realize Jesus had to die for me, that I was so messed up that there's no way I could get from here to there on my own. That sin so disrupts and destroys and brings such unhealth to my life that nothing I could ever do would save me. Only the death of the Son of God would pay for my sin and pay for my sickness, pay for my wickedness. So it melts my pride, but it also melts my fear. Because as I experience the cross, God communicates to my soul that he is willing to give up his Son for me, that he loves me that much. And so both my pride and my fear are kind of melted by the gospel. What keeps me on the straight and narrow is my desire to experience more and more of the grace of God. And so the big question for us is this: what keeps you on the straight and narrow? Like, what is it that motivates you to actually obey God? What is it that prevents you from engaging in unhealthy sexual sin? What prevents you from lying? What prevents you from gossiping? What prevents you from cheating on an exam? Is it the fear of being caught? Is it that God and other people will reject you? Or has your heart been restructured around the grace of God? That in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, God demonstrates that you don't need to be afraid of him. And that you don't need to try to earn his acceptance. And it doesn't matter how much better than somebody else you are. That just being a good person doesn't add up to much, right? That you're now free to live the life that Christ intended you to live because of his grace. Do you see how that changes that whole deal? Also in this passage, right alongside that, is this warning about religion. I don't know if you realize it or not, religion is a really dangerous thing. Jesus is asking us to consider our motivation for our acts of righteousness. He's saying, consider your motivation for that. And then he talks about three areas of religious activity: giving, praying, and fasting. These are religious activities that he's bringing up here. And he tells us, be careful when you do your religious activity. He's saying, be careful about this. He's not saying, be careful about a whole bunch of bad things. He's actually saying, be careful about some really good things. I think one of the biggest things that can block, one of the biggest things that can hinder our relationship with God is the sense that I can actually be good enough that God will accept me. Like, that really hinders us. Martin Luther has often written that the default mode of human beings is religion. The guy who, like, uncovered in his day this picture of God's grace writes that our default mode as human beings is religion. That as fallen people outside of God's will, religion is always the place that we go to. And religion, defined, is doing some spiritual activity in hopes of earning God's favor or acceptance. I pray a lot, I hope God will notice me. I give a lot, I hope God will do something for me. I'll stop smoking, and then God will be pleased with me to do what I'm asking him to do. I'll start fasting. But by the way, the three acts that Jesus is calling our attention to, giving, praying, and fasting, he never tells us not to do. He says, when you do these things. And do you realize that all the religions, like all the great religions of the world, practice these things? Like giving, praying, fasting, that's normal in Islam. Giving, praying, and fasting, that's normal in Judaism. Like these are like normal things that all the religions to do. And evidently, Jesus expects us to do them. So verse 2, when you give to the needy. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 17, when you fast. Jesus is saying, you're supposed to do these things. And when you do them, let me tell you how it works. Let me tell you how you're supposed to be. And there's this principle in there of what I'll call showing and hiding. There's this principle of when you do these things about showing and hiding. So people have asked over the years, when we read Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, they say, Michael, doesn't that contradict with what we just read a couple weeks ago in Matthew 5, verse 16? Like, don't these things contradict each other? Verse 1 here in chapter 6 is be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And in verse 16 in Matthew 5, what we read a few weeks ago, he says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Come on, Jesus. Are our works supposed to be visible or invisible? Like, are we supposed to let people see this or no? Are we supposed to hide it or are we supposed to let it shine? Should I put my name on the offering envelope or not? You know, some people only give anonymously. Other people want their name on the side of the building on a plaque. Like, what are you supposed to do? Like, how's this supposed to work, right? The key in both these verses is our motivation. And the motivation in both these verses is the same. It's bringing glory to God. So, chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the motivation. In Matthew 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. The correct motive here is about displaying how good God is. The incorrect motive is about displaying how good we are. How good God is versus how good we are. Now, if you think about that, come on, that's like walking a tightrope. Like, how do you walk this tightrope? It's so easy to fall off on one side or the other. Well, we ask ourselves the simple question, why am I letting people see this good work? Why do I let people see it? Is it to bring glory to God or glory to Michael? Like, why do we want people to know about this? Is it to display how good God is or how good I am, right? How do we figure it out? Well, the great 19th century Bible scholar, his name is A.B. Bruce, I think got the balance exactly right when he wrote this. We are to show when we're tempted to hide, and we're to hide when we're tempted to show. Let that sink in for a minute. We're to show when we're tempted to hide. We're to hide when we're tempted to show. Generally speaking, we tend to hide our Christianity when we want other people's approval. Think about this for a second. When we want other people to like us, especially those that don't know Jesus, like, we're tempted to hide it. We don't want anybody to see it. That might be the time when it's good to show it. A.B. Bruce would say, let it shine. Let your relationship with Christ shine when you're tempted to hide it. On the other hand, sometimes we want everybody to see all of the things that we've done. Why? Because we want other people's approval. Right? And so when we're tempted to, like, I need other people's approval, that's when we hide it. When I'm tempted to hide it because I want other people's approval, that's when I let it shine. Does that make sense? So I've got some people, like, in your life that you're like, I don't want them to know that I have a relationship with God. I don't want them to think I'm one of those crazies who have a relationship with God and all they do is carry their Bibles around and yell at other people. I want them to like me. That's the time to let it shine. And there's other times where I want to let it shine because I want their approval. Look at all the cool stuff I've done. That's the time to let it hide. That's the thing that happens really internally, isn't it? It's like you got to get, family systems language. You got to get, like, up on the balcony while the interaction's going on, see what's going on inside your life, and then get back down on the floor and make a decision about it. It's like this requires a high degree of self-awareness of what actually is going on inside of me. It all comes down to our motives. So here's a great way to think about it. I'm going to sum it up with these five great facts of life. I stole these from a professor at Regent College, Daryl Johnson, and I love them. Five great facts of life from this passage. First of all, this one, we're all actors in a great drama. Think about it this way. We're all actors in a great drama. Verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. The word hypocrite in the Greek is where we would get our word actor. It's crazy. These people that were called hypocrites were also not just the Pharisees who were pretending to live one way, but if you were in Greek drama in Jesus' day, you were one of the hypocrites. You were an actor. You were putting on a mask. You were pretending to be something that you're not. To put on a mask, to play a role, is the essence of being a hypocrite. And in verse 1 where he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. That phrase, to be seen by them, Greek word, is where we get our word theater. Don't be an actor in the theater. Don't be putting on a show. Don't be play acting here. So the question is this, are you just playing a role when you do your religious activity, or are you being authentic? Are you playing a role to be seen by others, or are you being authentic? Listen, religious hypocrisy is a long way from being dead. This isn't just a 2,000 year ago problem. These completely apply to us today. We have lots of reasons for doing our religious activity. Like, why do you attend church? Think about it for a second. Why are you here? Like, what are you doing here? Are you here because there's other family members that drug you and you're like, okay, whatever. Are you here because I haven't been to a church in a long time? I guess I need to go to church periodically to like be okay with God. Like, what are you doing here? Boyfriend, girlfriend. Like somebody you're dating, somebody you're hanging out with, family member. They're like dragging you and like, okay, fine, to make you happy, right? Do you just want to be thought of as a good person and so go to church periodically? Do you want your kids maybe just to have some sort of religious education so you bring them to church? Or do you really love God and you want to grow in your relationship with him? Like, what are you doing here? I once had somebody pull me aside at a service. This was like... Gosh, a long time ago, back in our old building in 52nd in Colorado. And this gal called me up and said, you know, can I come and meet with you and your wife? I'm like, absolutely, sure. We were like a much smaller church at the time. And so we sat down in our little coffee shop at the point. She sat down kind of across the table from us, poured us a good cup of coffee. And she goes, I got an issue. I go, what's that? And she said, I'm afraid maybe I'm becoming a hypocrite. And I go, tell me what's going on. Like, what's the deal? She goes, I love coming to the Vineyard, but I'm an atheist. I said, well, tell me about that. And so like she told Brenda and I like all about it. She goes, this is the only place I go in town where everybody wants to be here and they're having fun and they like being here and I love coming and I love bringing my family. But I'm wondering if I'm being a hypocrite by coming here. And I said, well, are you pretending to be a follower of Jesus? And she said, hell no. And I said, nope, no hypocrisy there. Like, if you start pretending to be a follower of Jesus while you're here, then yes, you're becoming a hypocrite. And she's like, oh, okay, cool. I go, if that ever happens, let me know. Right? Well, why are you here? What's going on? What my prayer is that you're falling like more in love with God, that you're learning how to love God, that you're actually learning how to love other people, that you're allowing the Holy Spirit to press into your life. Jesus is asking whether or not it's all play acting. Is it a thin veneer that's on the surface? But if you drill down a little deeper, is it just a really shallow thing that's going on? Or is there something real that God's doing in your life? Is your connection to the resurrected Christ real, or are you just playing a religion game? Like, what's going on? That's the first thing he's asking. Here's the second thing we pull out of this passage. We are always being watched. We're always being watched. Verse 4, then your Father who sees what is done in secret. Verse 6, then your Father who sees what is done in secret. Verse 18, and your Father who sees what is done. You and I always have a divine audience. There is a divine audience over every single part of our lives. And that comes out in the scriptures over and over again. Here's one example, Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's a little frightening verse. Here's one on the more positive side. Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar off. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, O Lord, know it completely. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. And the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's no amount of darkness that can hide you from God. There's no secret computer file that God doesn't know about. There's no secret attitude or thought or word that God does not, is that he's not aware of. You can put a sticky note over the camera on your laptop, but you can't put a sticky note over God. Like, he sees absolutely everything that's going on in our lives. And if you're awake, if you're paying attention, this is both amazingly terrifying and amazingly comforting all at the same time, right? It's terrifying and amazing comfort. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great Bible preacher from the 20th century, wrote this. I love it. He says, God sees all. He knows your heart. Other people do not. You can deceive them and you can persuade them that you are quite selfless, but God knows your heart. This is a fundamental principle for our whole life. I sometimes feel that there's no better way of living and trying to live the holy life than just to be constantly reminding ourselves of this simple fact. He goes on to say, when we wake up in the morning, we should immediately remind ourselves and recollect that we're in the presence of God. It's not a bad thing to say to ourselves before we go any further. Throughout the whole of this day, everything I do and say and attempt and think and imagine is going to be done under the eye of God. He's going to be with me. He sees everything. He knows everything. There's nothing that I can do or attempt, but God is fully aware of it all. How would this change our life if that was actually like one of the things that we woke up with every single day? The constant realization that God sees us. Now listen, one of the things to realize here, and it's in all these verses, is that the God that Jesus is revealing that sees us is a very different God than most of us think of. Jesus shows us that God is not the divine cop waiting to pounce on you when you do something wrong. He's not like hiding in the bushes waiting to catch you doing something wrong. He's not like the angry parent waiting to criticize you or accuse you or oppress you. The God who sees you is constantly looking for opportunities to bless you, to protect you, to provide for you, to give you the kind of life that most of us only dream is possible. The God who sees us, Jesus reveals, is our Father in heaven. And I've talked about this multiple times before, but Jesus was like the very first person in all of Judaism, for like 4,000 years of written historical Judaism, who ever referred to God as Father. He's like the very first person to do that. And in every single one of these passages, in like a whole bunch of times so far in the Sermon on the Mount, he's called God Father. And often what the word he uses for Father is this ancient Aramaic word, this word that a Palestinian toddler would be the first word they learned. Abba. Abba, like dada, dada. It's like that kind of a word. That you've got this traveling itinerant minister who's like rabbi, who's respected by everyone, talking in toddler language when he talks to God. And when the phrase he uses, I talked about this last week, is like a heavenly Father. It's like he's showing us two different sides to God that are really fascinating. Heavenly, totally different than you and I. Beyond our wildest dreams and comprehension. Heavenly is like completely different than us. Father, completely available to us. Like when he's talking about Father, our heavenly Abba, our heavenly Papa, our heavenly Dada. Like that's what he's talking about. That's crazy that Jesus did that. In fact, it made such an impression on his disciples that years and years and years, like 100 years, 300 years in the Roman Empire, after Jesus had died, the followers of Jesus were still calling God Abba. There's so many other names they could have used for that, but that's the name that they ended up using. And so you have to remember, the God who's watching isn't waiting to criticize you and catch you. He's waiting to love you and bless you. And the truth is, we all want to be watched. We all crave attention. It's the third part of this. We all desire to be noticed. Even shy people want to be noticed. Listen, social media would crash in an instant if this weren't true. We want to be known. Facebook out of business overnight if we didn't want to be watched, right? The desire to be paid attention to is not wrong. We were made to be noticed. We were made to be paid attention to. That's why kids from their littlest, earliest age say, "Watch me, watch me." We're still doing that as adults. We're still saying, "Watch me, watch me." Instagram, watch me, right? Selfies, watch me. It's like it's a normal, natural thing. And since we're all actors and we desire to be paid attention to, for whom will you perform? We can spend our life performing for others. We can do that. Many, many, many of us live with this desire, no matter how old our parents get, to still receive their blessing. Many of us live with a desire to still receive the blessing. We still struggle with gaining the admiration and approval of our parents who've always been withholding praise. You know, you can be 60, 70 years old and still long for your father and mother to say, "Good job." You can be really successful in marriage and business and family and in all of your life, but we still crave the approval of our parents. By the way, if you're a parent, like, I just told you how to do it with your kids. Like, it's just there. It's hidden. I shouldn't have to explain it anymore. Give them your approval. It's a big deal. Big hugs every day. Kiss on the cheek. Tell them you love them, that you're proud of them. Even when you don't feel it internally in every single way, just do it anyway. And you'll feel that bubble up. It's like really, really good. And it'll melt the hardest hearted kid. It does. It's crazy cool. And we want the approval of other followers of Jesus. I mean, have you ever prayed out loud so that other people would go, "Nice prayer"? Thanksgiving's coming up. Somebody's going to be asked to pray. Have you ever prayed out loud and then just thought, "Okay, was that all right?" Like, come on. Anybody who does anything even a little bit publicly with their Christianity has longed for that. If you don't, you're a liar. Right? It's like, if you say you haven't longed for that, like, you're not telling the truth. We all do. I'll never forget, like, early days of learning how to do this thing, up front preaching, right? Like, I studied this in my late teens, early 20s, Bible college, seminary, all that. Went off, made a living as an artist for a while. Years later, came back to this, you know, like, in about 20 years ago, this fall, kind of came back to this and started doing this. I'll never forget, like, walking off the stage or getting done preaching and just wanting to go up to people and go, "Is that a good job? Is that a good job? Was that all right? Did you get anything out of that?" And I realized I'm just searching to fill that empty hole inside of me. Like, that's what I was. We all struggle with the exact same thing when we do anything like this publicly. I think one of the most dangerous places to be in Christianity is like right here. Doing it for the approval of other people. It's like absolutely crazy in that, right? And if you, and he's not just talking about like performing for others. He's also talking about performing for ourselves. He talks about not letting our left hand know what our right hand's doing, that we don't need to announce our giving to others, and we don't need to announce our giving to ourselves. It's a great spiritual discipline to give and then walk away. And you can feel it as you walk away. But wait a minute. Like, I wanted to tell that money exactly where to go, and I want to tell them what to do with it. I want to give a big gift, but I want to hand it to them personally, not just like transfer it online or put it in a basket. It's like we all struggle with that deal. I'll never forget working as an artist. Like, I got this amazing like contract through Lee Jeans, and over the course of a year, like, they paid me like tens of thousands of dollars to do a series of paintings that hung up in Sears stores and JCPenney's, like, not where I thought my paintings would be hanging. Right? But like, I made a ton of money from it. And then I'll never forget like getting that check and thinking, gosh, dang, a tenth of this is a lot of money. And I thought, well, I wonder what the church needs. And I go meet with the pastor, his name was John. And I'm like, so here's what I think we should do with this money. And John, older guy like me now, you just smiled at me and like, Michael, you're so cute. Right? And I'm like, what? And he goes, well, so here's part of giving. Part of giving is that we actually just give. No strings attached. We just let that go. And he goes, and there's elders here in the church that pray through all of the budgets and all of the money. And part of the really healthy thing for you is learning how to give and walk away. And then you trust that they're listening to Jesus and they'll put this money where it needs to go. At the time, I'm thinking, yeah, but it's 10 grand. They might need my help. You ever been there? Like you begin to give a little bit and you like all of a sudden, it's a healthy discipline to give and let it go. To give and let it go. That we don't need to announce to ourselves or anybody else what we're doing. When we're tempted to shine, that's when we hide it. And when we're tempted to hide it, we don't let anybody know that we're following Jesus. That's actually when we let it shine. Jesus actually talks about being self-forgetful with our acts of righteousness. Self-forgetful. There's a passage in Matthew 25 where Jesus is talking about the king at the end of time is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And I'm not going to dive into like all the things you could teach from that passage because there's a whole lot there. But I want you to pay attention to the self-forgetfulness of the people who were doing the right thing. It starts in verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I love the way they weren't even aware that they were doing it. Like they totally forgot about it. Like when did we do that? I don't remember doing that. We don't keep a record of it. We're not reviewing our goodness with this smug self-satisfaction. Look what I did, right? Imagine what the new creation, new heaven and new earth would be if people were walking around like, you know, like thumbs in their suspenders kind of going, well, you know what got me here? I'm pretty good, right? I walked that old lady across the street once. I gave money when I made money. Like imagine what kind of an ugly place that would be. Like, it's crazy, right? And so here's the question. Do you practice that kind of discipline in your life, in your heart? Do you practice that kind of discipline? We can do our acts of righteousness for others. We can do it for ourselves to review with satisfaction. We can do it so we consider ourselves good people, or we can do our acts of righteousness for God in his glory. So here's the deal. When you pray, look to Jesus. When you pray out loud and others are listening, look to Jesus. Like when you give, look to Jesus. When you fast, you look to him. When you preach, you look to Jesus. At the end of the day, we give it all to him. The good, the bad, the praise, the blame. One of the things I've learned to do is say, here's the work of my hands, God. Like I've studied this sermon all week long. I've prayed through this. I've done this. At the end of the day, after I give it to you, I say, Lord, I give that to you. That's my offering. That's the work of my hands this week for you. If there's anything there you can use, please do. And if there's anything there that just needs erased from everybody's minds, oh my God, please do. I want you to shine, not for me to shine. Here's what I've done today. Forgive the defects. Take the glory. If there's anything good, may it be done for you. Now, there is a false pride that sneaks its way in there. When somebody comes up to give you a compliment and you say, oh no, it wasn't me. It's all him. Boop, it's all him, right? We do stupid little things, right? That's just false humility. That's another form of pride. Learn to just simply say, thank you. Thanks for saying that. Thank you. And then quietly inside go, God, thank you that I get to do this. When they say, that was a great prayer for Thanksgiving. That was a great prayer when the family all gathered together. That was amazing. Just say, thank you. Thank you. And then you turn to God inside and go, thank you. It's kind of more fun not to look like an idiot. Right? But sometimes you just stumble around and you just do look like an idiot. And at that point you go, God, thank you. Thank you that you love me even though I'm an idiot. Here's a sobering thought. We all get the reward we seek. When we give, fast, or pray to be seen by others, we get our payment in full right then. This is a sobering thought. In verses 2, 5, and 16, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." The Greek term is actually a technical commercial term. It literally means payment in full. This is scary. If you pray and the design of your prayers that other people will say, "That was a great prayer. You've worded that so well. You're so poetic. That was so authentic." God says, "Payment in full. You got the compliment you were looking for. This transaction is done." That's a scary thought, right? Whatever reward you're after, if your goal was to impress people, they were impressed. You were paid. You got what you wanted, right? If the reward you're seeking comes from God alone, then Jesus says they're good news for you. Verse 4, verse 16, verse 18, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And I believe the ultimate reward, the ultimate thing that God gives to us, is more of himself. The ultimate thing that we get from him is his personal presence. That's what I receive, right? As I make him my only audience, as I perform before that audience of one, make him my audience, I get more of God. That's exactly what the psalmist prayed. Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever." Like, the cure for hypocrisy is that you live your life before an audience of one. That his is the only applause you really seek. Let's stand up and do some ministry together. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your word. And God, I ask that you would take the truth of this really deep for each one of us. Really deep for each one of us. That hypocrisy, God, runs deep in each of our souls. It really is there. And so, first of all, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would allow us to own that. Just own that as a true thing, that it's there. Would you show us, for each one of us, just kind of personally, maybe one or two of the spots where it's there. One or two of the ways that we are tempted to hide when we should let it shine, and tempted to shine when it should be secret. As God highlights those things, I just encourage you, own that. I mean, you could debate him for a long time. I think he's going to win. He's really good at it. I've tried. Or you just simply say, "Yes, Lord." Because you realize no, Lord, is not a thing. He can't be Lord if you're saying no. So you just say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." We just own that. And then my next prayer after that is, "Lord, would you show me a way out of that? Would you show me a way out of that?" And at times, what I need is I need courage to really own up to who I really am and what's really going on inside me. I need courage. I don't know how to do that. I feel stuck, God. I don't know how to do that. And in other times where I'm tempted to, like I was with John in that offering, tempted to but they need my expertise. It's so difficult to hide. It's so difficult to quiet that down. And so I say, "Holy Spirit, I don't know how to shut that part of me up. God, would you speak to me about that? Would you show me how to put it out there and walk away, whatever the thing happens to be. Holy Spirit, would you come?" If you're in the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here? Lord, we really do need you. We can't do this on our own. We really do. And so here's what I want you to do. As God's highlighting stuff to you, I want you to come up and get some prayer. This is like a really safe spot. And God may be highlighting some things of hypocrisy, some masks you've been wearing that now, as we've talked about it, as the Holy Spirit has pressed in, it'd be normal to feel really embarrassed about the mask you're hiding behind, about the person you kind of want everybody to think you are, that you're, it's not really how you feel inside, it's not really what's going on. It'd be normal to feel kind of embarrassed about that, like, I don't know. Like, how do I do this? Come on up and get some prayer. And if you got stuff that you've been hiding, either pretending in some way, like, this is a really safe place to confess that. And just allow somebody to pray for you. And it's pretty easy, like, in a church like this, to come up to somebody you don't even know and just kind of let that out and let them pray for you and receive God's blessing, receive His forgiveness, receive His grace in your life. Living that kind of double life, pretend life that lots of us either are or have lived, can feel like this catch-22 trap. I don't know how to get out of it. And God is so good at just giving us an easy way out. Come up to somebody, get some prayer. Like, leave the garbage here. We'll clean it up later. You don't have to take it out of the room with you. And let these guys just pray with you and give that to the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask that you give us courage to respond to you today, God. This can feel like a pretty frightening thing. For some of us, we've kind of lived wanting the approval of our parents. Like, that's a real deal. Like, we've been longing for that kind of approval. And I believe your Heavenly Father wants to give you that approval today. If that's something that struck a chord with you, come on up and get some prayer. It doesn't matter how old you are. Just come on up and get some prayer and allow them to pray and begin to experience through the presence of the Holy Spirit the approval of God on your life. And He'll point things to you that He wants you to rearrange, that He wants you to give up, that He wants you to turn away from. And that'll be really good things. He's not doing it because He wants to put His finger on those things, because He wants to invite you into a really healthy life. And so come on up and let some folks pray for you. These guys are going to lead us in worship for a while. You can hang out in here as long as you want. But the really good stuff in a Vineyard service happens right up here in the front right now. Like, come and partake of that. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. It's great having you here.